Hi, this is Dan Sheridan. It's a pleasure once again spending time with you in the Word of God. We're going through the New Testament line by line, studying all of our favorite topics and seeking answers to all the tough questions that we have in the context and flow of the Word of God. And in this audio, we're in Matthew 28. We're going to finish the Gospel of Matthew today. And when I say finish it, we're just finishing our review of it, our reading through of it. We've read every verse in Matthew, and we've made comments where I felt I had light on the topic. But let me just say this, you can't hold me to everything I teach today because I may learn something tomorrow that supplements or corrects things I teach today. All of us should be students in learning and growing. If God wanted us to know all the truth, He would do that through His Spirit, which He will do one day, where all will know the Lord. But until God does something, we are duty-bound to study the Word of God, to use the brains that God has given us to search and see whether these things be so. And if there's disagreement, we shouldn't be disfellowshipping with each other. But you know, in the Scriptures, there's only a handful of items that were used to disfellowship from someone, and none of it has to do with the grasp of truth. In one instance, Paul booted a guy out of the church at Corinth because what was he doing? He was having his father's wife. It was an idolatrous practice. That was an extreme thing. And yet today we'll disfellowship from someone just because we don't agree with their favorite teachers or something like that. We live in a very immature world today. It's just like in the Greeks. Paul in 1 Corinthians talked about this. He said, one says I am a Paul, one says I'm Apollos, one says I'm a Cephas. And what was going on back in Greece, in the days of Greece, they would discuss teachers and their philosophies, and they were more interested in men than the truth of the matter. And people would say, you know, I'm of this guy and I'm of that guy. And that's what we have today. People love celebrities, and they're stargazers rather than students. And let me just tell you right now, the stargazer that you're staring at has no greater hotline to the truth than you do. You're just either too lazy or you have the childish notion that you want to worship a man rather than go to the Word of God. We need each other. That's the truth. If God wanted us to all have the truth, we have it today. God's Spirit one day will invade the world, and people will agree. There won't be no theological debates when God governs. But until then, we're duty bound to study the written Word of God. We have it in our hands. We have the various translations. We have Hebrew and Greek study helps, and it's our job to study the Word and get to know Him better. So don't sweat it. If you don't have all the answers, one day you will, but until then, do your best to study and learn them for yourselves. All right, we're in Matthew chapter 28, and it says in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. Now, there's been a lot of debate on this verse. The King James reads, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began the dawn toward the first day of the week. And in the Greek, it says one of the Sabbaths. Well, let me just say here that the first day of the week here in the King James is literally, it's the beginning of the days between the Passover and Pentecost. That's really what's going on here. It's the beginning of the days between Passover and Pentecost. Now, first day of the week is not a bad translation because I think it gets the sense. And people love to, especially people who really don't know Greek. People who don't know Greek usually talk the loudest about it. When I study Greek, I've learned enough Greek to know how to study the tools, but I don't make Greek decisions on my own without consulting people who actually know the language. And so that's why we have these study tools. But the first day of the week is all right because it gets the point here. It's the first day between Pentecost and the first days of the days between Passover and Pentecost. E.W. Bollinger has an excellent explanation you can look at, and I won't get into all those details right now. But this is a good paraphrase, and we'll just leave it at that. Now, verse 2, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. Imagine these Roman guards seeing this situation here. And because his countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow, this is one powerful messenger here, one powerful angel. And this is what happened. And in verse 5, we read, verses 5 through 7 are probably some of the most exciting words in the history of the world. In chapter 27, we had the solemn occasion of the death of Jesus Christ, and now here comes the greatest words to ever be spoken. And the angel answered and said unto the women, verse 5, "Fear not ye." I like how it starts there. First, don't fear. "For I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified." Isn't that wonderful? The first words we read about on Resurrection Day are, "Fear not. He is not here." By the way, death is the king of terrors. But here the one, Jesus Christ, overcame it. And he says, "Fear ye not here. I know ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here." Oh, it gives me chills when I read this. "For he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you." What an amazing statements here. Imagine the scene. Jesus Christ has been dead for 3 days. He died. All the functions of life ceased. And then that when he rose from the dead, I can imagine him laying there and opening his eyes and praising his Father for raising him from the dead. He opened his eyes and he saw that stone over his head because he was in this tomb, and he opened his eyes and he praised his Father who raised him from the dead. And he is risen now. He is the Son of God now in power according to the Spirit of holiness by resurrection of the dead. Now notice too, verse 8, "And they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. And then Jesus said unto them, Be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there they shall see me." Now, it's fascinating here when the Lord is risen from the dead. There's a reunion. And, you know, you think about it, we talked about this last time, death is a horrible thing. And those who've gone before us in death, they have no functions of life. They have no memory and none of that stuff. And some of them have been dead for years. Some family members I remember going back to the 70s who've been dead for so many years now in my perspective. To me, it's been a long time. To them, there's no time past. But that's when we are risen from the dead, just like when our Lord was raised from the dead here, he opened his eyes and all the functions of life were back. But this time now he's in resurrection power. He's still the same Jesus, but in resurrection power. Now, same body. It's just resurrected and it's powerful now. And all that made up his life prior to his death is now back. All the fellowship is being restored, and it's as if they never skipped a beat. That's what resurrection is going to be like. When we're raised from the dead, it'll be as if we and our family members and our loved ones never skipped a beat when it came to our fellowship, because we'll have full memory. It'll be the same people. It's the same people we loved and adored in this life. We will love and adore when God begins to govern, when resurrection takes place. Notice the Lord had no memory loss between death and resurrection. He knew those women and he knew his disciples. He knew them just as if as well as he did before his death when he walked with them. And so resurrection is going to be wonderful because it's a literal thing. It's not some spiritual thing. Don't spiritualize the Word of God. God is actually going to raise us from the dead. Now imagine the future. Resurrection is going to be just like this life, but enhanced, better. It's going to be wonderful. Imagine if this life didn't have the suffering we go through. That's resurrection. And so don't picture resurrection anything like the heaven of Christendom and this crazy place that has no bearing on reality. God is not making our future something that's so beyond our experience that we won't recognize it when we get there. Our present experiences are good and wonderful. They're just going to be enhanced without the fear of death and all the other junk that has ruined it. And that's what we're going to see in the future. So that's resurrection. So notice here he says, says in verse 10, tell my brethren they go into Galilee. The first time we read about Galilee is in Matthew 4 in connection with the nations, Galilee of the nations. People sat in darkness, saw a great light. So here from verse 10 to 20, we're going to see the message of the government of God, the kingdom of God. And it not only reaches Israel, but all the nations as well. Verse 11, now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers. Now remember, if a soldier lost his prisoner, or if a soldier messed up on his guard, he was executed. Remember the Philippian jailer, when he thought that the jail was open and all the prisoners escaped, he was about to kill himself. And Herod had the men who were guarding Peter executed in the book of Acts. It was a serious thing. So these soldiers are worried. So they came to these Pharisees, the elders, and said, hey, here's what happened. And what did the elders do? They bore false witness. With all these proofs, they were still not interested. They were more interested in throwing the son out of the vineyard and running it themselves. And here's what they say in verse 13. Here they gave them money and said, say, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. Isn't it interesting that they could persuade the governor? And even though they were conquered people, politicians are still politicians. They can be persuaded somehow. Maybe they could bribe him. Remember when Felix wanted a bribe from Paul in the book of Acts. So who knows how they were going to persuade the governor, but he was a typical governor, an unjust one. And these roles will not be true in God's kingdom. When God governs, the rulers will be just and they won't be able to be bribed. Verse 15, so they took the money, they took the bribe, and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. So when when Matthew wrote, this was still the rumor. The Pharisees, the Jews were saying that Christ was stolen by the apostles. I think Matthew's an early account. It's written probably early in the book of Acts and within a number of years after these things happen. All right, verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee. There's this word Galilee again. Into a mountain. Remember we talked about the mountain in Matthew 5? Mountain, referring to God's kingdom, referring to the government. It's a symbol of government. It says where Jesus had appointed him. Just turn to Isaiah 2 for a minute. I want to show you. And this is what's going to happen when the government of God begins. And remember, as I teach, it's prior to the second coming. It's the day of Christ. We live in man's day now, followed by the day of Christ. That's the day in which God will govern from a distance, Jesus Christ. And then toward the end of that, at the consummation of the age, when things wrap up, he's going to return to with his personal presence on earth. But in Isaiah 2, it says this, the word of the Lord, the word that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days, we call these the latter days, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains. And shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nations, neither shall they learn war anymore. So here we learn that they beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And another prophet says they're going to do the opposite toward the end of that period. And that's when the second coming of Jesus Christ comes and puts a stop to that rebellion. And so that's what we have here. So we have the mountain where Jesus appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Strange, isn't that? Probably just overcome with what the scene that happened here. They doubted or like, could this be real? I don't think it's a rebuke against them. I think they were just overcome with what happened, with joy, that it was like, you know, do you ever have something so good happen to you, you just can't believe it's happening? It's not that you're rejecting it. You're just you know, you're so excited. And I think that's what was happening here. Verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. He has all power. That's Jesus Christ. All power is given to me. That's true right now. And all he needs to do is exercise it. He can exercise it anytime he pleases. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. And he says, verse 19, go ye therefore. Now he's speaking to the 11. And later we're going to see in Acts, they're going to add one more to make it 12. Go ye therefore, you representatives of me, and teach all nations. Since he has all power, go and teach. Now, in Matthew, we have one commission. In Mark and Luke, we have other commissions. The three of them are nuanced. Mark and Luke, the commission in Mark and Luke was fulfilled in the book of Acts. Here in Matthew, we have a commission that has not been fulfilled, and it will be fulfilled in the future. It will be fulfilled when God governs. There is coming a time when God begins to govern and the apostles be resurrected from the dead, that the 12 will be welcomed at all the nation's capitals, and they will teach the nations, which means that the nations will identify themselves with Christ by obeying him. We just read that in Isaiah chapter 2. So when the government begins, this is when this commission is going to go forth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. What does this mean? Now, is this water baptism? I don't believe this has anything to do with water baptism whatsoever. This has to do with identification with Christ. One day, the nations will identify themselves with him by doing as he says. So this baptism is as dry as the Sahara Desert, and it's very similar to what Israel went through. It says they were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. What does that mean? Why doesn't it say they were baptized into God? Well, they were baptized into Moses because Moses was God's representative, and Moses is the one who had God's law. So to be baptized into Moses meant Israel was saying, we are going to obey God because we're going to obey his representative. And just like here in Matthew chapter 28, the nations are going to be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. What does that mean? That they are going to be they are going to be identified with the God of Israel through his chosen representatives, the 12 apostles. They will place themselves under God's authority, and they will hear the law of the Lord, and justice will prevail in this day of Christ when this take place. So they will willingly submit. And that's what this is all about. It's about teaching nations. Notice it's not about teaching individuals. It's not about baptizing individuals. It's about identifying nations with God. It's about having nations submit to God's government. Psalm 2 says the kings of the earth were to kiss the Son. In other words, that the kings representing the nations, the government of the peoples, were to submit to Jesus Christ. And one day, the governments of this world will submit to Jesus Christ. There will be justice in this world. The kings and leaders of the world, I don't think the type of government's going to matter. But whatever the form of government is going to be, justice will prevail within that form. See, it's not the form of the government that preserves a people. It's the obedience to just laws, and just laws come from God. And that is what is going to happen in the coming government of God. So the disciples are going to go forth, the 12. They're going to be welcomed into all nations. Imagine that. Imagine, I'm recording here. It's March 20th. About a week or two ago, the leader of Israel came and spoke before Congress. Just imagine that. One day, the 12 apostles are going to be welcomed. They're going to be invited by all the nation's capitals to come speak to them and address them and learn righteousness. And that is what is going to happen. So the nations are going to be baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost. They're going to identify themselves with the God of Israel. And he says here, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age, or the time when things wrap up. Amen. Now this here, I am with you always, I think this is a figurative sense, just like when 2 Timothy 4:17, Paul says, the Lord stood with me. Well, he wasn't physically present with Paul. He was there in spirit and in help and encouraging him. And this is referring to the Lord being with them in that way until he comes and he's personally present on earth with them. And that is how the Gospel of Matthew ends, with I am with you. In Matthew 1, we saw God with us. In Matthew 28, lo, I am with you. And this is where we wrap up this Gospel of Matthew. And we've learned about the government of God that's coming on this earth. and God hasten it in its day. All of us should be proclaimers of God's kingdom. We should proclaim the kingdom of God to this world, and you and I should walk worthy of God's kingdom even now in love for God and love for our fellow man, and acting in such a way that's in harmony with that government. Well, we'll stop there, and guess what we're going to do next? We're going to continue in the Gospel of Mark, and that's what we'll take up in our next recording. This is Dan Sheridan. Thanks for listening. Search and see whether these things be so.